so much. Exodus chapter 4 this morning. Exodus chapter number 4. This is our Old Testament book we're studying through together. Exodus, we've come to chapter number 4, verse number 18. Exodus chapter 4, verse number 18. For our text, I'm just going to be reading verse number 21. If you're keeping notes through this series, I'm preaching on Exodus 4, verse 18 through verse 31. It's verse 18 down through the remaining part of the chapter. I've got a shocker for you. I'm not going to get through it this morning, all right? God willing, we'll get through half of it this morning and the remaining half tonight, or I may not get through it tonight. I don't know yet. If I keep talking, I'm not going to get through it, right? I know what you're thinking. Exodus chapter 4, verse 21. We'll read this to get our text and dive right in. The Lord said unto Moses, "When thou goest to return into Egypt, see that thou do all those wonders before Pharaoh which I have put in thine hand. But I will harden his heart that he shall not let the people go." I'll draw your attention to three words in that verse. It's the three words, "when thou goest." When thou goest. Let's pray together, and I'm sharing this with you this morning. Father, we love you. Thank you, I pray, for your goodness, mercy, and grace in our lives. Pray that you help us to be faithful to you, help us to trust you, help us to believe you, help us to obey you. Help me, Lord, to be honest with the text. And I pray that you'll speak to us thoroughly. We realize our authority comes from the Word of God. And I pray that you help us to give it as you've already given it. In Jesus' name, amen. Moses has been on a spiritual roller coaster. Matter of fact, going back and reviewing his life, he had a mother and a father full of faith who refused to listen to the Pharaoh's evil decree to kill their son. His mother made a little ark and placed him in it, and Pharaoh's daughter saw the ark and had her servant go and fetch it. When she opened the ark, baby Moses wept, and Pharaoh's daughter had compassion on him. Moses' own mother was given the privilege to nurse her son, and he later became the son of Pharaoh's daughter. While in that home in Pharaoh's place, he learned much about the Egyptians and their ways. However, we saw how Moses did not forget his own people. One day he went out to them and saw an Egyptian mistreating one of his brethren. So Moses looked all around to see if anybody was watching. And when he didn't see anybody, he took matters into his own hands and killed that Egyptian and hid his body in the sand and thought he had gotten by with it. We've preached on all this. You can go back and get it if you want it. The next day, Moses saw a Jew mistreating another Jew, and he tried to step in to settle that particular situation, supposing that these Jews would recognize him as their leader, but to his surprise, he was rejected. Pharaoh found out about his murdering an Egyptian and began to seek Moses to kill him. Moses left and ran away from the country of Egypt, and he ended up resting by a well in the land of Midian. Now, while he was at that well, the daughters of a man named Reuel came to water their flocks. Ungodly shepherds came to drive them away after they had watered their flocks. And Moses stood up and delivered them out of their hands and watered the flocks for them. As a result of this, Moses was invited home with these ladies to meet their father, if you will. And we see that in the land of Midian, Moses is going to be content to stay there for 40 years. While living in that place, Moses kept his father-in-law's flock on the backside of the desert. When he saw a burning bush on fire, but it was not consumed in the midst of the flame, Moses turned to see the bush and God called to him out of the burning bush. God told him how it was his will. Now stay with me. I'm going somewhere now. I realize it seems like it's taking me a while, but just stay with me here. God, speaking through the bush, told him that it was his will for him to go back to Egypt and deliver the Israelites from their bondage. Now, one would think that since God was speaking to him through a burning bush, that Moses would immediately and without any delay or hesitation submit to the will of God for his life. However, we saw how instead Moses started making excuses as to why he should not go as God commanded. It was as if Moses was telling God, "God, I know that you're supposed to be perfect, but you missed this one. You're not supposed to call me. It's not me. Surely you've made a mistake." The Lord tenderly and graciously dealt with Moses. He told Moses that he was the one who was going with him, and he could trust God who's going with him to help him all the way. The Lord even told Moses that the people would listen to him and great things would be done for the glory of God. Moses continued in his unbelief by saying that the people would not listen to him. God proved his power to Moses by saying, "What's in your hand?" He said, "A rod." He said, "Throw it on the ground." When he did, it became a serpent. It became a snake. He told him to pick it up by the tail, which would take faith, and he did, and it became a rod back in his hand. He then told Moses to put one of his hand inside of his bosom, into the interior part of his clothing, and pull it out. When he did, it was leprous, white as snow. He said, "Put it back in." He did, brought it back out. It was completely back to normal. God was proving to him that he could trust his word, that whatever I tell you to do, you just need to believe me and go, because I have the power to get it done. Moses still didn't wave the white flag of surrender. He's still not waving it. He went on to say that he was slow of speech. God reminded him that he had made him the way he was, so he stripped him of that excuse. Moses then told God to send somebody but him, anybody but me. This made the Lord mad, made him angry. But the Lord kept dealing by saying, "Okay, I'm going to send Aaron to be your mouthpiece." Now, when he did that and God stripped him of all of his excuses, God is after him. God has a will for his life. He knows what God's will is, but he's been fighting it until finally God stripped him of all of his excuses, and Moses said, "I wave the white flag of surrender. I'm giving in to the will of God." Now get this. When he finally gave in, he went to his father-in-law and asked to let him go back to Egypt. This was simply Moses showing courtesy to his father-in-law who had been so good to him. Now here's the point, getting ready to start driving it home. The point is, the will of God had been revealed to Moses over and over again. And even though Moses did not submit at first, the mercy and grace of God kept after him and dealing tenderly with him, stripping him of all of his excuses. And after a loving, gracious, merciful, and tender God would not give up on him, Moses finally held up the white flag of surrender. Moses gave in to the will of God for his life. He was 80 years old at this time, and God had something special for him to do. But if he was going to see the mighty power of God using him in an unusual way, he had to come to the point in his life where he waved the white flag. Everybody with me where I'm going with this? By the way, it's never too late to wave the white flag to God. Moses is 80 years old. And listen to me, friends. Moses was mightily used of God. Can I encourage you to do something? Don't wait till you're 80. Just go ahead now and say, "God, whatever you tell me to do, I'm waving the white flag of surrender." But here's the thought I want to get across. The phrase that the whole story hinges on from verses 18 through the end of the chapter hinges on the phrase found in verse 21. When God said, "When thou goest." Get this. In other words, when you have surrendered, when you are now on the road of the will of God. As I read through this story, the Lord began to speak to me that after Moses surrendered, once Moses said, "Enough is enough. I wave the white flag. It's God's will. It's no longer my will. Yes, God, I will go." God began to show me things, principles and thoughts to know along the road in God's will. In other words, he's in the will of God. But God said, "When you go..." And here's what I want to give across. There's 8 things to know. Now, I'm not going to give them all this morning. Relax. There's 8 things to know when you surrender to the will of God. You with me? If you're not with me, I'm going to start all over again. Are you with me? Amen. She's putting it up in the air. Hey, she's with me. Great. Let me give you 8 principles, 8 thoughts, just thoughts of application. We have 2 types of people, listen to me, those who are saved, those who are lost. But we also have 2 types of Christians listening, those who've waved the white flag and those who have not. If you have not waved it, God is tenderly, graciously leaving the door open to give you another opportunity to wave it and say, "Yes, Jesus, I'll do whatever you tell me to do."
But I'm here to preach to you on the other side of it. I'm preaching to you who have waved the white flag and said, God, you can have me lock, stock, and barrel. You know, a lot of times preachers just focus on those who never waved the flag. And they bypass those who have and say, what next? You see what I'm saying? So today I want to encourage you, if you've never waved the white flag, wave it. But if you have, and in your heart you're saying, whatever God wants me to do, my answer is yes. There's eight things to keep in mind. Number one, when you do that, when you go, as you go, when you give in to God, number one, God speaks peace. God speaks peace. We see this in verse number 19. Notice this. In verse number 18, Moses goes. He goes to Jethro, his father-in-law. He says, let me go, I pray, the return to my brethren which are in Egypt. In other words, Moses has made the break. He's saying yes to God's will. He's waving the white flag of surrender. Get this. Then and only then, God spoke and said, verse 19, and the Lord said unto Moses in Midian, go return to Egypt. For all the men are dead which sought thy life. You say, what's the point here? It's interesting to note how right after Moses waved the white flag of surrender, and by the way, not until then, the Lord spoke to him to let him know that those who sought his life were dead. Why did he leave Egypt? Because Pharaoh was after him. Get this. You know what this tells me? This tells me that Moses was living in fear. That's why he ran in the first place. He left Egypt to get away from those who had him on the top 10 most wanted in the land of Egypt. God had told him he was going to be used in a mighty way. And no doubt Moses was still living in concern for his life. You mean, God, you want me to go back to the place where they know me, where they want to kill me, where they're going to cut my head off? However, it wasn't until Moses surrendered to go that God spoke peace to him. The point is, when Moses surrendered to go, God gave him comfort. God gave him peace. He calmed Moses' fears. He encouraged Moses' heart. Let me explain it with a personal illustration. I gave this when I got back from India, but the Lord brought it back to my attention here just to get across what I'm trying to say. I have a personal experience that the church, I'm talking about who was here whenever I made this trip and so on. When I came back, I preached on this. My wife and I went through a major, major demonic attack when I had the privilege of the opportunity to go to the land of India. This was a couple of years ago, I think, to speak in an evangelistic meeting on the campus of Dr. Cherian School, who we support on a monthly basis. Before we ever went, it was brought to my attention that there was persecution of Christians taking place not all that close, but not all that far away from where I was traveling to be. The devil began to really bother me about that, and I began to wonder whether I should go or not, because after all, I'm called to pastor this church, not called to India, you understand? So I began to really deal with that. Is this God speaking to me? Is this the devil speaking with me? I was on a spiritual, emotional roller coaster. I was torn all to pieces. My wife was torn all to pieces. And you know, looking back on it, I know it wasn't God, because it was all fear. It was fear, 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 fear. That's all it was. God is never in that kind of fear. Never. But he had me, I'm talking about the devil, had me on a spiritual roller coaster. I'm not going. I decided, I said, I'm not going. Because, and so, I kept searching. Kept searching. Until finally, one day, and it was on the same day, it was on a Sunday when I preached here, and God gave me and my wife at the same time, different places. She was sitting right in this area, I was sitting right here after the service, and God spoke to my heart, God spoke to her at the same time, and said, I want you to go. I want you to go. I can honestly say, as soon as God showed me, I want you to go, at that moment, my wife and I both waved the white flag and said, God, our lives are in your hands. My life is in your hands. I know in my heart that you're telling me to go. I had no doubt about it. In my heart, I was fearful. In her heart, Becky was fearful. And even on the trip, the devil tried to work on my wife. I remember leaving the house that day. Brother Bob came to pick me up because I didn't want my family to take me to the airport. I wanted to stay by there at the house. And I'm telling you, there was a spiritual battle going on in my life. Major. I mean, it was fear and faith colliding. I know God told me to go, but the devil's saying, you're not coming home. You're not going to make it back. They're going to kill you. That's how he was talking to me. But I knew in my heart that God told me to go. And I can say this, in the midst of the fear, God gave me peace. He really did. I got on that plane. We went to Thailand first. We left on a Monday. We didn't get there till Thursday. Awful. It's a terrible trip. I'm talking about time-wise. Of course, they're ahead of us like a half a day. And I can honestly say I wasn't concerned when I was there. I really wasn't. On that trip, we saw over 600 people walk the aisle and trust Jesus Christ as their Savior. That's adults. That's not even counting the children. They don't even count. Is it 13 and under? They don't count if, like all the 13-year-olds and under, they didn't even count them. That's just adults. Over 13 years of age, over 600 of them trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. I got back and God showed me some things. By the way, before I ever left, I asked God. I said, God, speak to me from your word. Speak to me from your word. Speak to me from your word. And I'm going to tell you something. I kept note of it. I gave it out to the church. Some of you may still have it. But every day when I prayed that prayer, every day in my devotions, from then until I got home, God gave me a specific verse that dealt with this. Everything's fine. You're not going to have to worry about a thing. You're going to make it home. Don't worry about it. Get it out of your mind. I'm here. Don't forget. Your time's not yet. It's not yet. Every day he gave me a verse like that. Every day. Every day. What am I preaching under this first point? I'm preaching this. I am not saying that if God tells you to do something and you're afraid, that if you give in to God, the fear is going to leave. I'm not preaching that. But I am preaching this. When you wave the white flag of surrender, while that fear is there to try to stop you, God speaks peace in the midst of it and says, just trust me. Does that make sense what I'm trying to get across? I'm telling you that when Moses said yes, God then spoke and said, okay, now you're ready for this. You know those ones you've been concerned about? They're already dead. You see what I'm trying to get across? I'm telling you, just like one man said, not a single nagging, aching, worrisome, stomach tension, stomach tensing, blood pressure raising thought escapes his notice. He knows what you're going through, friends. He knows what you're afraid of. He knows that with his will, the devil's going to try to combat. I don't want, hey, you can't do, hey, they're going to cut your head off if you go, boy. I remember when I left the house, I may not get any further than this. Hallelujah, this may last till next Sunday. I don't know. But I feel God helping me camp out right here just a minute. I remember when Bob Mann came and picked me up, and I hugged my wife and hugged my two little children at that time, just had two at that time, hugged my two children. I left, and I did not go to the car. I went to the back of the house, and I bawled like a baby. I was bawling. I was struggling. I'm just telling you, I was struggling. Now, I hope you don't mind. I'm just letting you in my little personal life here. It's good for you to see the pastor as a human being. But I knew God told me to go, and even though I was scared to death, I waved the white flag, and God gave me peace, friends. Was I battling? Absolutely. But the worst thing I dealt with in India was that spider about that big that was on top of the ceiling, and I didn't know it until we turned the lights on. You say, what are you talking about? Brother Harry Vickers was telling me. He said, boy, I love to have these, what are they called, geckos, whatever. He said, I'm glad you told me that because I had one in my room. As soon as I got there, I saw him. And he said, I love to have them because they'll eat anything, but they'll leave you alone. So when I got there, I saw him, and I'm like, good, I've got one in my room. I laid down, Levi Mullins was there, Brent Scroggs was there, and they came down to help me with my air conditioning, and I'd already turned the lights off. I got up, and they turned the lights on, and Levi Mullins said, "Man, that's a big spider." It was up on the ceiling. Now, its leg span, not its body, but its leg span, it was huge. It was massive. I said, "Get that thing down." Brent Scroggs got it. He went in there and got the toilet brush, I think it was. He got up there and he hit it. He didn't knock it down, but it moved. And he's doing this kind of stuff. He knocked it down. I said, it made a beeline for what it did. It made a beeline for the door, but it was so big it couldn't get under the crack. It couldn't. I mean, it's like just trying to get out. All this kind of stuff. Levi Mullins stepped on it. I said, "Step on it again." Stepped on it again. It was dead as, I mean, it's dead as a doornail, but the next morning, it was gone. Something ate it. And I thought to myself, it was the gecko. So I went searching for him. And I found him, and it's just me and him, but I'm talking to him like I'm talking to you. I said, "Buddy Jay, in here all day long. You can stay here all you want to. I'm so glad you're with me in here." I mean, it's just me talking to him. I can honestly tell you that even though I was scared to death in America, I was fine in India. Did you hear what I just said? I was scared to death here, but when I got there, I was fine. Because God gave me peace, friends. That's the first thing I want you to see. When you go, God speaks peace. Let me give you a second thing here. This may be as far as I get today, this morning. But when you go, thought number two, take your family along. Take your family with you. We see this in verse number 20. Notice, verse 19. "The Lord said unto Moses in Midian, Go, return into Egypt, for all the men are dead which sought thy life. And Moses took his wife and his sons, set them upon an ass, and he returned to the land of Egypt." Now, here's how God spoke to me. The thing the Lord brought out for my attention is when Moses began his surrender journey back to the land of Egypt, he did not go alone. He purposely took his wife and his children along with him. What a thought this is. Now stay with me here. Get this. The journey in the will of God. Now get this now. The key word is one word in both of these statements. I'll give you the word here. The journey in the will of God is not just for husband, wife, or children. The journey in the will of God is for husband, wife, and children. Did you hear what I just said? I'm telling you that while all the members of the family can be challenged here, let the men sit up and take note. I'm telling you, God spoke to Moses. God spoke to the husband. God spoke to the daddy. And when he did, he said, "Here's what I want you to do. I want you to go back to Egypt. I want you to help deliver my children from bondage." And on his way, he said, "Wait a minute. I don't want to go alone. I've got some people I want to take with me on this journey. It's my wife and it's my children." I'm going to tell you something, friends. Moses realized that what was God's will for him was also God's will for his family. He took the family with him. All listening, especially husbands. Now I realize that there may be some ladies here without a husband. Understand, this applies to you in that case. If you have children in the home, then this is you. Just apply it to wherever part of life you're in, all right? I'm telling you that whenever you go God's way, take the family along for the ride. Don't go alone. Take the family alone. Friends, the Lord is not going to tell me something and then tell my wife something different. He's not going to do that. He will not do that. If I'm surrendered and my wife is surrendered, the will of God is going to be evident to me and to her. He's going to hold me as the man responsible. And I'm telling you that when I go in the will of God, go soul winning, whatever the case may be, I'm saying when I'm going, I'm talking about the white flag has been waved in my heart. I'm in the will of God. I'm going God's way. Let me tell you something, man. You're not some spiritual giant. If you're out in front of everybody, I'm talking about where you can't even can find them back there. Let me tell you something. Duties never conflict. And I'm telling you that if you go for God, but you leave your family back here to rot, that is not the will of God. Amen. Amen. I'm telling you that if at all possible, take your family along. Joshua said in Joshua 24:15, if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Joshua said, it's not just me, it's me and my house. We together will serve the Lord. Genesis 18:19, God spoke about Abraham. Here's what he said. See if he would say the same about you. He said, for I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment. In other words, he said, God said, I know Abraham. Here's what that man's going to do. He's going to stay right with God. He's going to lead his children. He's going to lead his household in the way of God. Boy, that's powerful. That's powerful. Number one, when you go, when you've waved the white flag, when you're on the way in God's will, when you're saying it's all for God, it's Him and Him alone. Number one, God speaks peace to somebody like that. That doesn't mean that the fear will disappear. It just means His peace will drown it. You understand? And He'll take that fear and He'll give you comfort and rest and calm you down. Secondly, when you go God's way, take the family. I'm talking about take the whole family along. Number three, I'm doing good on time. Don't you check the clock. I'm checking it right here, all right? I'm doing good. Number three, when you go, when thou goest, when you've waved the white flag, when you're in the will of God, number three, you need the power of God. We see this in verse number 20. And Moses took his wife and his sons and set them upon an ass, and he returned to the land of Egypt. Notice this, and Moses took the rod of God in his hand. See, the Lord took the simple rod in Moses' hand. This is earlier in the chapter, if you will. He took that and he showed how that simple rod could be used to do mighty things when God's power was upon it. See, once God showed Moses what he could do with that simple rod, he told Moses, when you go to Egypt, take the rod with you. And he said, you're going to use that rod to do many wonderful signs. Now, that rod in our text is identified as the rod of God. That's what it's identified as. See, it was now a symbol of the power of God. It's not that the rod was anything special, it's that God chose to use it, you see. And now that common ordinary stick had the power of God on it, so now God said, when you go, take what my power can do with you. Take my power with you. Take the symbol of my power with you. F.B. Meyer put it this way. I like how he put it. And he quotes here. I'm quoting him. Imagine the setting forth that day. Zipporah, that's Moses' wife, sitting on the symbol of, sitting on the donkey while that husband and father walked beside, talking about Moses. And in his hand was the sacred rod. Only a shepherd's crook, but now the rod of God, destined to be employed for deeds and transcendent power, always reminding Moses what weak things could do when yielded by strong hands behind them. In other words, what this rod was a symbol of what ordinary things can be with the power of God upon it. And what we see here is that when God said, take the rod, it was Moses' decision to take it. He could have left it behind. He'd have been in disobedience, but he could have left it behind. But he purposely grabbed the rod of God. I'm going to use the microphone as it. Man, my size, that could be a staff for him, I guess. But anyway, he purposely made the decision, I'm not going on this journey without the rod of God. I'm not doing it. You know what this means? This means Moses made the conscious decision to take along the rod that pictured the power of God. See, there were mighty works to be done in Egypt that only God could do. No man could possibly do what needed to be done in the land of Egypt. Moses needed the power of God. And he purposely said, I recognize that. I recognize that. I need God. The point is, the will of God can only be accomplished through the power of God. God doesn't need us. We need Him. That's what I'm saying. You ever heard this? I can't do that. I know God's told me to do it, but I can't do that. You know how I respond to that? I know it. God knows that too. But where God commands you to do something, He doesn't want you to trust your ability. He wants you to trust His power. Let me ask you a question. Spiritually speaking, you have God's rod in your hand? Hey, in your marriage, you have God's rod in your hand? In your soul winning, in teaching a Sunday school class, driving a bus, whatever. Working where you work, in school, young, whatever. Hey, let me ask you a question. You have the rod in your hand? Or if you said, I don't need that. I can handle this alone. You know what God does for a Christian like that? He'll say, okay, go ahead and try it. And He'll let you fall flat on your face. You can tell you how I know that? Because I've tried that. I'm going to tell you what I want to be. I want to be a preacher. I want to be a husband. I want to be a daddy. I want to be a pastor. I want to be a boss, whatever the case may be. I want to be the man that has the rod of God holding in his hand. Have you made the conscious decision to pick up the rod? Three things we've noticed this morning. I've got five more. I'll try to get to them tonight. Hope you'll come back to hear it. But three things I want you to take home with you today. Hey, when you wave the white flag, I'm not talking about those who are not yielded, those who know that there's things in their lives that it's against God's will. Listen, they need to wave the white flag of surrender to the will of God. But what I'm specifically talking about is when God has given you something special to do, here's what I have for your life. And Moses finally says, okay, God, I'm surrendering. God said, okay, when you go, number one, God spoke peace to him. Number two, he took his wife and children for the ride. Number three, he purposely and consciously made the decision, I will not go on this trip without the rod of God in my hand. Simple thoughts. My, how that would change our lives. Do you need God's power? Are you on the road to Egypt? I'm talking about God's will for your life. Are you on it alone? Or are you trying to bring your family along? Are you afraid? Just obey God, and God will give you peace along the journey. That's three of the 8 points. May the Lord help you come back to here. Hopefully the rest of the night. Let's pray together. Father, we love you. Thank you for this day. I pray that you help us to be faithful to you and trust you and believe you. I pray, Lord God, that you help us to see the simplicity of these thoughts. Help us to apply them to our lives. Help me to drive home these thoughts, I pray. Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed. As soon as they get prepared, they're going to begin to play through softly. As soon as they're prepared. Let me ask you the question that I always try to ask, or a similar question like this. Because I don't know your heart, just like you don't know mine. I never want to take for granted that everybody listening to me is a born-again child of God. The fact is, I don't know that. And since I don't know that, I want to ask this question. Are you 100% sure you're going to heaven? Are you 100% sure? Some of you made sure this week. Some of you got saved this week. If you did, I want to encourage you to make what we call a public profession of faith. Don't be ashamed. Come and let us know that. Don't be ashamed of that. We'll let the church know. That'll be an encouragement to them. But maybe today you're here and say, I don't know if I'm saved or not. Why put it off any longer? Come in just a moment. Let us take a Bible and share with you the gospel and how you can be saved. How you can be saved. God's still saving people. And He's left the door open for you. Will you say yes? Will you say no? Well, maybe today God's speaking to you because these three points I brought out. First of all, God speaks peace to those who wave the white flag. Maybe there's something you've been afraid of. You know God's been dealing with you about that, but you've yet to say yes to Him because you're just afraid. Could be a parent that's afraid to say, God, if you want my child, take him. Could be a parent saying, you know, I'm afraid if I say that he's going to take my child. Send him to Africa. Can I say this to you? He's not yours. He's God's. God created him. God gave him to you. And if you wave the white flag of surrender and say, whatever you want for my child, do it. That's the greatest thing that is for your child. Have you really made that or have you been afraid? Some of you need to come and say, God, give me peace. Please give me peace. Or maybe today God's speaking to you because maybe you're a man, maybe you're a woman, a husband, a father, a mother, or whatever. Just apply it to your own life that God's speaking to you because, hey, you want to do what's right, but you can just maybe kind of see that you've kind of left your family in the dust. Oh, you know God's been dealing with you, but God's been speaking to you about, hey, you need to spend a little bit more time with your wife. Bring her along. Spend a little bit more time with your children. Bring them along. Let me say this to you, friends. If somebody goes out and sets the world on flame for God, loses their own family, what a tragedy. Why don't you men say, and I realize that I'm talking to some men that you're living alone or whatever the case may be. I sure hope the devil's not trying to take what I'm saying and bombard your mind. All I'm trying to say is wherever you're at in life, wherever you are now, determine that when you go God's way, those that you influence, you're going to try to bring into the journey. You know, it'd be great for some men to stand and come to an old rugged altar and say, God, help me take my family along for the ride. Help me take my family along for the ride. God, help me. Maybe the Lord is dealing with you because you've been going God's way, but you sense in your heart that you're maybe not holding the rod of God. Maybe God's speaking to you saying, you know, the reason you're falling on your face is because you've left the rod laying on the ground. Pick the rod up. Recognize you need my strength. Go on for God. I don't know how God's dealing with you, but I trust that if He's speaking, that you will respond. Let's all stand together, please. Our heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Father, take the thoughts and use them in Jesus' name. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Brother Gary's beginning to sing. If you need to be saved, or if you're somebody that God's speaking in your heart, maybe some of you men need to leave your place. If your wife is here, bring her. If your children are here, bring them. Say, God, help me to lead the way. You need God's power. You're going to pick up God's rod. Come and say, God, help me not to get off my knees until the rod is firmly in my grasp. May the Lord help us to see this. As Brother Gary sings, come. Would you do it, please? Come on.
I can hear my Savior.
Have you men say, hey,
calling.
I'm going to take the lead.
I can hear
I'm going to go God's
my
way.
Savior calling.
Take the family over the
ride. I can hear my Savior. Follow me where He
Trusted Christ as your Savior. Even this week, whether it be at your home or somewhere else, you bowed your head and asked Jesus Christ to save you. If that's the case in your life, the Word of God says that we ought not to be ashamed of Jesus Christ. If you've prayed to receive Christ as your Savior, why don't you come and let us know that? Why don't you come and make what we call a public profession of your faith? That's just you coming and saying, hey, I'm not ashamed to say that I've trusted Christ and Christ alone. If that's you, come now. Would you do that? May the Lord help you with this.
I'll go with him.
This will encourage the church, encourage our people. May the Lord help you. Eisenberg over here. He's been visiting the church. Brother Gary and I had the privilege of going by his house where he lives this week. And I asked him if he knew for sure he's going to heaven. And he said, I hope so. He allowed me to take a Bible out and share with him the gospel. And there in the driveway this week, Mr. Eisenberg bowed his head and asked Jesus Christ to come into his heart and be his Savior. I'm so glad he's come today. It does a couple of things. Number one, not that we're the judge, but this lets us know that I believe you're meaning business. Secondly, this encourages the church that God still blesses door knocking, friends. You know what's interesting? He's been visiting the church. It was in the privacy of his own driveway when he asked Jesus into his heart. One-on-one is so special. Some people come, it doesn't make it right, but some people come and they know they need to be saved, but they're scared to death. This aisle looks like it's 5 miles long to them. But in their heart, not saying he was this way, but in their heart, they're like, boy, I hope somebody comes sees me this week. I'd like to get that right. Amen, friends. Have you happy for him? Say a big amen. You glad he came? Say amen. We're so proud of you. We're so glad you're here. God bless you. Wonderful. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Hope you'll be back tonight. God bless you. I'm going to ask you to stay right there. Hope many of you men will come by and shake his hand and say, we're so proud of you. Stay in here with us. We'll help you, guide you along the way. Okay? I'm going to ask Brother, just a moment here. This is Scott and Charity 2. Been coming to us for a while. God bless you. They have been saved and baptized. Both of them have been saved and immersed. We've spoken about these things. And they feel it's the will of God for them to join our church by letter from the Calvary Baptist Church in Dayton, Tennessee. Could I get the pleasure of the church on that, please? Brother Mark, Brother David, all in favor, say aye and raise your hand high. Any opposed, same sign. So carry. Welcome to this family of faith here. God wants you to do some things here with us, God. But I want to ask you just to stay there too. Our folks want to come by and greet you. I'm going to ask Brother Woodard, please, if you'll lift your voice and pray for us this morning. Please come by here and shake these folks' hands, okay?